This morning we turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we're just going to read verse 8. Verse number 8, Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Based on the clause of verse 1, stand firm thus in the Lord, we identify the theme of verses 1 through 9 as spiritual steadfastness. And as such, we set out to ask the question, what are the keys to spiritual steadfastness? By what means are we to stand firm in the Lord? By what means are we to be stable and strong in the Lord? And so far in our studies, we discovered that we stand fast in the Lord by resolving antagonisms, verses 2 and 3. We stand fast in the Lord by rejoicing continually, verse 4. We stand fast in the Lord by reckoning on God's presence, verse 5. By relinquishing anxiety, verse 6a. And then we stand fast in the Lord by resorting to prayer, verses 6b and 7. This morning we come to consider a sixth key to spiritual steadfastness. We stand fast in the Lord, and it's right here in our text, we stand fast in the Lord by reflecting on what is wholesome. By reflecting on what is wholesome. Finally, brothers, Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Bible commentator Albert Barnes writes concerning this particular verse, quote, I know that there is not a more important verse in the New Testament than the 8th verse of this chapter. It deserves to be recorded in letters of gold in the dwelling of every Christian, and it would be well if it could be made to shine on his way as if written in characters of living light. End quote. A most crucial verse it is indeed, because here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul takes up the whole subject of the Christian's thought life, the believer Jesus Christ. He's affirming here is to think on certain things. There are some things we need to ponder as we consider this verse. First of all, our text should be read and understood in its context. For example, the qualities Paul cites here in verse 8 have a direct bearing on the elimination of tense relationships as we studied earlier with Euodia and Syntyche. These two women were having a fierce affair between them. They were not on speaking terms for one reason or another. And we also find that this particular verse would quickly resolve many a conflict in the home, at the workplace, in the church. For Euodia and Syntyche, they certainly would not have gone down that path of bitterness, of alienation from one another. And thinking along the lines of these qualities listed in verse 8 would undoubtedly promote attitudes of joy, as we see in verse 4, of peace, verses 6 and 7, even the face of pressing needs. And the second thing we want to bring to our attention as we study this verse this morning is that in dealing with the Christian's thought life, Paul takes a positive approach. He doesn't spend time addressing the problem of evil thoughts. You know, the ancient Chinese philosopher Confucius gave the following recommendation as to how we are to deal with negative thinking. He says, look not at what is contrary to propriety, listen not to what is contrary to propriety, speak not what is contrary to propriety, make no movement which is contrary to propriety. And this gave rise to the old Japanese proverb, which goes, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. But when we study the Word of God, we come to realize that we overcome evil, not by focusing on evil, but we overcome evil with good. And this extends even to the realm of thought. No, we do not overcome bad, sinful thoughts by simply mustering up sheer willpower, by determining that we will see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. Rather, we overcome bad, sinful thoughts as we think on, as we focus on things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, is of excellence, and is praiseworthy. That's what the Word of God tells us. And then a third thing I want for us to notice as we study this verse this morning is this: Paul is not advocating right thinking simply for the purpose of being a better person, of being a more positive individual. I know that teachings like this morning, a text like this morning, if not properly handled, could actually be misleading. In fact, I have no doubt that many of you, or I suspect all of you, grounded as you are or should be in the Word of God, already have your antennas up. What in the world is Patrick coming with? Because if we're not very careful, we veer into much of what is taught in modern times in the positive thinking movement. There's a teaching in our time that suggests, listen, if I'm sick, I don't say I'm sick. I affirm wholeness. I affirm that I'm well. I think positively, and I actually speak into existence my wellness. Well, the Word of God does not teach that. Paul is not advocating right thinking simply for the purpose of being a better person, of being a more positive individual. Though the qualities he cites are certainly positive, yet he's not into positive thinking as an end in itself or as popularly taught in our time. Really, what Paul is suggesting in this verse is that as Christians, our thoughts should be centered on Christ. Paul, in an oblique way, is actually pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is actually suggesting here that as Christians, we should always be thinking about Christ, because in a very real sense, every quality he cites here relates perfectly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, our Lord Jesus is true. John chapter 14, verse 6, you remember what he says? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is honorable, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, because God has given to him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's true, he's honorable, and he's just. And that is why we have such a Savior, that whenever we sin, we have not a God who compromises with our sin. We have a God who has taken care of our sins. And we are told in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we learn in 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 that we need not sin. And if any man should sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the just one, the righteous one. Oh, Lord Jesus is true, he's honorable, he's just, but he's also pure, because Hebrews chapter 7 verse 26 tells us that he is pure and undefiled and separate from sinners. Indeed, in every respect, he's lovely, he's commendable, he's lovely in his words. You remember the common people heard him gladly. He spoke as one who had authority. People were attracted to him. He's commendable, he's of infinite excellence, and it goes without saying that he's worthy of all praise. We're to think about these things, these qualities. We're to think about the Lord Jesus is really what Paul is saying in this particular verse. Now that word think, as we have it here in our text, comes from the Greek word logisthē, from which we get our English word logic. And logic, as you know, has to do with disciplined, valid reasoning. When Paul says we are to think about the virtues he lists, the idea here is that we are to imbibe, we are to impress them upon our minds so that they might become part and parcel of our thinking, of our values, of our way of life, of our outlook on life. And as we ponder these words of our text this morning, we want to consider two things. We might have only time for one. We want to consider, first of all, the cruciality of right thinking. The cruciality of right thinking. There's a well-known saying, we are what we eat. If we eat certain kinds of food, then definitely it's going to affect us. If we eat potato chips and ice cream all day long, then it's going to show negatively in our bodies. Similarly, it could be said that we are what we think. We are what we think because whatever we allow into our minds, whatever we read, the materials we read, the music we listen to, the conversations, the associations we forge, have a way of influencing us for good or bad, whether or not we are aware of it. In the realm of computer and data processing, there's a dictum, garbage in, garbage out. By a similar token, when it comes to our moral and spiritual life, if we allow in our minds that which is unwholesome, that which is unhealthy, that which is no good, then we'll certainly have in our lives that to show for it. We will have that which is unwholesome in our lives. We're speaking this morning about the power of our thoughts, of our minds. And no, we're not into New Age. We are into a biblical understanding of Christian thinking, of what it means to think as a Christian, to what we ought to certainly have in our minds as we seek to live the Christian life. On the power of thought to influence conduct, someone has well written, our meditations determine what we are becoming, growing to be. Thought has an assimilating power. Its subjects and objects, whether sensibly or insensibly, mold us. What is first, an idea becomes an image, then an ideal. If too low and mean to kindle enthusiasm or inspire emulation, it still wields a subtle influence, even while intellectually and morally it is disapproved, the power of our thoughts. Listen to the famed 18th century preacher, Jonathan Edwards. This is what Jonathan Edwards had to say. Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher of the 18th century, one of the founders of Princeton Seminary, here's what he says. He expresses the same truth as follows. He says this, temples have their sacred images, and we see what influence they have always had over a great part of mankind. But in truth, the ideas and images in men's minds are the invisible powers that constantly govern them. End quote. That's what he says. The bottom line that Paul is suggesting here, in fact, as we go on to verse 9 later, is this, that thought influences conduct, or certainly ought to influence our conduct if it is wholesome, if it is good, if it is biblically based. The matter of our thought life, therefore, is one that calls for careful attention. Because if we're not given to right thinking, then we'll know nothing of right living. Now, that being the case, it's doubtful, and it's my judgment, that the average Christian, many Christians, are not near half mindful of the critical importance of the mind, of their thoughts. They are not half mindful of the importance of their thought process to the whole matter of living the Christian life. And as we're going to see from the Word of God, in some measure, in fact, to a great extent, the key to victory in the Christian life lies in the mind, in our thoughts, and what we make, the use we make of our minds and of our thoughts. You know, even a cursory reading of Scripture Just a casual reading of the Word of God reveals the vast importance, the critical importance of the mind, of our thoughts in relation to Christian living. When you have some time, just take a concordance and look up the word mind and its cognates, its related ideas, and you'll be surprised to see the many things that God has to say in His Word about the mind, our thoughts. Listen, to begin with, here's what the Word of God teaches, and you know this. The realm of our thought life, the mind, the realm of our thought life, was where our entry into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ all began. Think of that for a moment. The mind was an entry point, or minds was that entry point of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's what the Word of God teaches. Before we were saved, our minds, the Bible says, were blinded by the god of this world, Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. At that time, the Bible teaches that at that time, we walked in emptiness, in the emptiness, in the futility of our minds, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, and hence, in relation to God, here's what Colossians 1:21 tells us, we were alienated and hostile in mind by wicked works. And what happened when we saved? What happened then when we saved? When you and I were saved by the grace of God, the Bible, God's Word, summoned us to be renewed in what area? In the spirit of what? Our minds. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 teaches that we are to be transformed, and he's writing to believers in Jesus Christ, those who are saved. He says we are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, that by testing we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How are we going to serve God? Ask the Apostle Paul, and he will tell you in Romans chapter 7:25. He says this, with the mind, here it comes, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. In fact, read the book of Romans. The book of Romans, if you want a treatise on the Christian life and how to live the Christian life, read in particular chapter 6. Paul establishes the basis of our faith. He says, knowing this, watch this, knowing this, that Jesus Christ died and that he died to sin, he does not anymore, he's not anymore answerable to the claims of Satan, of sin upon his life. Here's what he says. In verse 11 of Romans 6, he says this, therefore, reckon yourselves also to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. That word reckon, from the same root word which Paul uses here in our text, to think upon. Paul is saying, think upon that, muse upon that fact. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your affection on things above, he's saying. We are saying here, beloved, that the key to victory in the Christian life begins in the realm of our thoughts. What did the Lord Jesus teach concerning our thoughts, concerning our minds? According to our Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 7 verses 20 to 23, all sins take their departure point from our minds, from our thoughts. What the Bible refers to as the heart. For there in Mark chapter 7 verses 20 to 23, Jesus states, he says this, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a man. They come from the thoughts of his heart. They come from his mind. We can appreciate then what the Apostle James tells us as he explains to us how temptation comes to us and how we sin. James explains in James chapter 1 verses 14 and 15, he says, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. There you go, the realm of the mind. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Jesus taught in Matthew 12, verse 34, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In Matthew 5, verse 8, he declared, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Bear in mind once again that whenever the word is heart is used in Scripture, many times it has reference, it's a synonym to the mind, to the thoughts of the mind. Word of God is abundantly clear that from our thought lives emerges our character. From our thought life emerges our character. You say, where in the Word of God do we find that? Proverbs chapter 23 verse 7 tells us, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. We are what we think. We are becoming what we are thinking. There's a saying that goes, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. And that is very much true. This is precisely why Scripture enjoins us and urges upon us the great need to diligently attend to the matter of our hearts. For there in Proverbs 4:23 says this, keep your heart. Once again, the heart represents what? The mind. Keep your mind, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. What the Word of God is saying there is this, we ought to painstakingly, meticulously give careful attention to what enters our minds, what we allow to enter into our minds. That's why we need to be careful of the friendships we forge, of the books we read, the movies we watch. We ought to be careful of what we allow to enter our eye gate, our ear gate, because what happens? These things have a bearing on our mind and on our thoughts, and if the thoughts are not good, then the life is not going to be good. And then we also discover in the Word of God that our thought life is directly related to our spiritual development. Well, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we learn there that right living is rooted in right thinking. Right living is rooted in right thinking. Here's what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 and 14. Therefore, here's what he says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The mind, once again. Paul is writing to young Timothy concerning his pastoral assignment. He's writing to him concerning how we ought to cultivate spiritual character. And he exhorts him in 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, concerning those things he has pointed out to him. He says this, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Pay careful attention, Timothy, to what you're putting in your mind. Focus on the truths of God's word is what Paul is saying to young Timothy. To the Corinthian Christians, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, he says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Here it comes, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Let me say here, beloved, that when we talk about spiritual warfare, which the Bible teaches, you and I must not be go around looking under every bush for some spooky demon. You know, there are people who do that. Christians, everything is a demon. Everything is some spirit. Let me say this. Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 6, and he teaches here in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, that the ground of spiritual warfare is in the realm of our thoughts, in our minds. That's where Satan attacks. And here in Paul's letter to the Philippian Christians, we see something of the profound emphasis Paul gives to the mind, the believer's thought life. Time and again, he calls attention to the mind. Here in the Philippian epistle, the Philippian Christians are to pay attention to the state of their mind as it relates to their Christian walk and witness. Note, for example, chapter 1, verse 27, chapter 2, verse 2. What we find in these verses, Paul tells the Philippian Christians of the vast importance of the mind as they labor together in the gospel of Christ and as they participate in fellowship one with another. And then, of course, we have that classic verse by the time we come to chapter 2 and verse 5. Here was the answer to all the problems in the church, all the bickerings, all the infightings. Paul says this, here is the key, your thought life. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he was God, in the form of God, he didn't see it as something to latch onto, but he made himself of no reputation. What Paul is saying here, and what you and I need in our time, beloved, is this. We need Christian thinking, and Christian thinking is not rooted in positive thinking. Christian thinking is rooted in the person and the character and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul, then, the mind stands as a channel through which Christian experience flows. And yet in the lives of many a Christian, we find this gaping disconnect, when it comes to living the Christian life, because many a Christian assume that at the end of the day, all that matters is proper external conduct. But the fact is, God is as much concerned. When we study his word, we find that God is as much concerned with our thoughts, with our minds, as he is with our deeds. In a very real sense, it could be said that he deals with the thought life much more than with the actions of life. You say, why can we say that? Remember 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, the mind, the thoughts. Psalm 139, verse 23 tells us that he knows our thoughts and tries our hearts. So the crucality of right thinking is established by these scriptural references. So we look secondly at the components of right thinking, We're not going to go very far this morning, but let me begin first of all. The first component of right thinking, Paul cites, relates to whatever is true. Whatever is true. You want to think right, Paul says. You want to have a healthy thought life. Think on whatever is true. And here Paul begins with what we would say is the most basic foundational element to Christian experience, to Christian living. He starts with the fundamental element of all Christian living. And that is with all that pertains to truth. Truth is everything, beloved. Truth is everything for the child of God. Truth is the believer's stock in trade. Christians are to be people who are oriented to whatever is true. And that, of course, means, first of all, that they are to be people who are grounded in the truth of God's word, because that's where you're going to find truth. At a fundamental level, truth has reference to the Word of God. We discover, whereas the ungodly in Scripture are characterized by their suppression of truth, we see that in Romans chapter 1 verse 18, by their substituting the truth about God for a lie, Romans chapter 1 verse 25, by their scorning the truth, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, by their not submitting to the truth, Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, believers in Jesus Christ are known for these facts. First of all, they are saved by the truth, Colossians 1, 5 and 6, James 1, verse 18. They are sanctified by the truth, John 17, verse 17. And they stay in the truth, 2 John 1, 4, 3 John 1, verse 8. And most crucial to our spiritual steadfastness, we are saying here is this, that if we are going to be stable, if we are going to be strong, if we are going to know spiritual steadfastness, that we must be people who are grounded in the truths of the Word of God. Interesting, you'll discover. Not really discover, because you know this. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul discussed here the whole matter of spiritual warfare, it's interesting to note that the very first item of our equipment, of our equipage, is this. He says, put on the girdle or belt of what? Truth. Underscoring the fact that foundational to our standing against the enemy, for us to stand strong against the enemy, we need to be grounded in truth. The truth of God's word, we must have our minds, our thought process saturated with the truth of God's word. Remember our Lord Jesus, it is written. Each instance he vanquished the enemy with the word of truth, the word of God. Secondly, crucial to our spiritual steadfastness as Christians is our orientation to truth as it relates to sincerity. First of all, truth as it relates to Scripture. Secondly, truth as it relates to our sincerity, to the matter of our integrity. Christians are to be known not only as people of Scripture, but as people of sincerity, people of integrity, people of faithfulness, people of trustworthiness. This, among other things, means openness. This means transparency. This means honesty. If you go back to the context of spiritual stability, as Paul discusses it in these verses, see what came before. There was this conflict between Euodia and Syntyche. Somebody evidently was not being truthful, was not being open. And Paul is suggesting here that the way we deal with conflicts, the way we stay strong in our Christian walk, is to be grounded in the truths of Scripture and to evidence lives of integrity and sincerity toward one another, toward ourselves and toward one another. What this means, beloved, is this, that in all our interpersonal dealings, we eschew hypocrisy, we eschew deceit and underhandedness. It means that we are to be people of our word. Whenever we say yes, we mean yes. Whenever we say no, we mean no. We don't give a 6 for a 9. How fitting to close with the words of the hymn writer Isaac Watts. He alerts us to the need for Christians to be people who are committed to truthfulness. He writes, "Let those who bear the Christian name their holy vows fulfill, the saints, the followers of the Lamb, are men of honor still. True to the solemn oaths they take, though to their hurt they swear, constant and just to all they speak, for God and angels hear. Still with their lips, their hearts agree, nor flattering words devise. They know the God of truth can see through every false disguise. They hate the appearance of a lie in all the shapes it wears, firm to their truth, and when they die, eternal life is theirs." Paul says, whatever is true, we're to think on those things. And that is partly how we're going to be stable and steadfast in the Lord. Not only must our Christianity be biblically rooted, but it must be sincerely and with integrity worked out in our relationships. It must be manifested. As someone puts it, we must have the truth and we must be true to it. Sound doctrine must be held by a sound and sincere heart. Let me ask this morning in closing, on what have you been musing? On what have you been thinking? How is your thought life? Nobody sees it, of course, except God. Nobody knows it except you and God. Let me say this, that the battle, the spiritual battle we all fight, is either lost or won by the state of our mind, what we harbor there. And if we're not filling our minds with truth, with the truths of God's word, we are an easy target for Satan. We come back to the cross. We remember our Lord Jesus Christ, the very embodiment of truth. He gave his life. If one is not saved, one comes from a state of falsehood and comes to embrace truth. May God bless these words to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.